Well, how many folks can identify this iconic landmark? Raise your hand. Pretty easy, right? Mount Rushmore. Now, I'm curious, how many people have been to Mount Rushmore? Raise your hand. Okay. How many people read materials on how they built it while there? Okay. I have a test question for you. How long did it take to construct? 400 sculptors and masons built it in 6 years, 12 years, or 14 years? Which one is it? Do you know? Who here, you've been there and you say, I know for fact? Nobody. All right. Not sure of yourselves. The answer is 14 years. 14 years. Whoever's up on the lights, bring those lights down up here a little bit, guys. Jason stepped out. You know, they do the lights for the choir, and then all of a sudden it's like I'm looking at three trains. All right, number two. Can you identify this iconic landmark? Easy enough, Eiffel Tower. How many people have been to the Eiffel Tower? Raise your hand. I am jealous. It is on my, Blair, you're raising your hands, but Janet didn't raise her hand. You stopped halfway up. But Janet, you were there. Okay, because he raised his hand, then you looked at him like, huh? Now, on my bucket list, I have a bucket list, literally, it has 170 things on it. One of them, I'm going to go to the top of the Eiffel Tower and kiss my wife on the mouth, all right, on the top of that, whether my first wife, second wife, third wife, I don't care. I'm going there. Lisa, you and me, baby. All right, number three, do you recognize this iconic landmark? Okay, the Great Pyramid. I know there's a ton of them in Egypt. This is Khufu's pyramid in Giza, the biggest one of the three in Giza, you know. It took how long to build? It was 100,000 slaves built it in 20 years, 40 years, or 60 years. Well, the 100,000 slaves, the answer is 20 years. 20 years to build the Great Khufu Pyramid. All right, number four. Do you recognize this landmark? Okay, Lincoln Memorial. How many have been to the Lincoln Memorial? Did you read the little plaque on how long it took to build? Anybody courageous? All right, let's look at it. 3,600 craftsmen built it in 3 years, 5 years, or 8 years. Who knows for sure? You think it's five, David? You're incorrect. Sorry, it is eight. All right, 8 years. All right, the last one. What is this landmark? Taj Mahal, easy. I picked really easy ones, but has anybody been there? I know Gary. Gary's in our first service. He'd been there. He works in India, so he's like, yeah, been there. All right, how long did it take to build? 20,000 artisans and workers built it in 13 years, 21 years, or 35 years. If you haven't been there, you probably don't know, but 21 years. Now, I showed you these very iconic monuments. These are very popular, and everyone knew what they were, but I wanted to illustrate just a couple of similarities that they all had, and probably true of another dozen that we could put up here of world iconic monuments. But a couple of similarities that they share. Number one, they all took skill, hard work, and time to build. They all took skill to build. They all were hard work. It took a lot of hard work to build them, and they all took a lot of time. It takes time. But even more than that, I want to illustrate the second one there. They all were built to last for generations. When the designers or the architects or the visionaries began the planning processes on these monuments and others like them, they didn't say, hey, let's use styrofoam. They didn't say, hey, let's construct it out of cardboard. Hey, let's use plywood, that pressed plywood stuff. That'll last. They said, let's make something that's going to stand the test of time. What we're building is going to go beyond my life, beyond the next generation's life. It's going to go on for generations. They built things to last. And so today I want to use that idea as we transition into a parental postulation or parental proposition. a parental proposition. What are we spiritually building right now? Not later in life, not when they're graduating from high school, not when they're out on their own, but right now in the lives of our kids, our lineage, our ancestry, for generations to come. Are we as parents thinking like a designer that is saying, I want to instill in my kids something that's going to last beyond my generation, something that's going to be there, a part of their DNA past their generation, something that's going to be long-term and last generation after generation after generation? Am I building a parental legacy in my kids? Turn in your Bibles or click in your Bibles to Joshua chapter 3. Turn or click in your Bibles to Joshua chapter 3. And today we're going to talk about parents and leaving a legacy. Now, today I'm going to kind of bookend the book of Joshua. We'll start in Joshua chapter 3 and talk about another parental monument that was set up. One that you may or may not have heard of, but a very simple monument, yet a monument that Joshua set up for the children. At the end of the message today, we'll close it out with Joshua 24. So we'll kind of jump from both ends of the book of Joshua. As you know, the book of Joshua starts with Joshua as a leader. Moses, God's servant, had passed away. Moses, the deliverer of Egypt, they wandered 40 years in the wilderness. Moses had, struck the rock. He was not allowed to go into the promised land. He died on Mount Nebo. God buried him, the Bible says, in a place where no one knows. You can go to Mount Nebo today, you just don't know where he's buried. Moses' assistant, Joshua, is taking over now. He's certified as the leader commissioned by God. Now, Joshua and his buddy Caleb had been here before. 40 years ago, when the people had come to the Jordan River, they sent in the 12 spies. 10 came back saying, we can't do it, we can't do it. And Joshua and Caleb said, be like men, we can do this. Yet the people feared and decided not to trust God, so they wandered in the wilderness for 40 years. Well, 40 years later, when all that generation had passed away, here comes Joshua, his buddy Caleb, the two old guys, and all this younger tribe of Israel. Here they are again at the swollen banks of the Jordan River. We pick up the story in Joshua chapter 3, verse number 5. And Joshua said to the people, sanctify yourselves, for tomorrow the Lord will do wonders among you. Now, the Lord had already been doing wonderful things for the last 40 years, providing manna, providing provision, providing guidance by the Shekinah glory over the tabernacle, but something special is going to happen. I'm sure they're even replaying in their mind the stories of their parents about how God opened the Red Sea. Now we're standing at the Jordan River. And Joshua says, the Lord will do wonders among you. Verse number 14. So it was when the people set out from their camp to cross the Jordan with the priests bearing the Ark of the Covenant before the people. And as those who bore the Ark came to the Jordan, and the feet of the priests who bore the Ark dipped in the edge of the water, for the Jordan overflows all its banks during the whole time of harvest, that the waters which came down upstream stood still and rose in a heap very far away at Adam, the city that is beside Zaratan. So the waters that went down into the Sea of Arabah, the Salt Sea, what we call the Dead Sea, failed and were cut off, and the people crossed over opposite Jericho. So get this picture in your mind. The priests are about 3,000 cubits ahead, about a quarter mile. They're carrying that Ark of the Covenant on those rods of gold. And right when their foot dips into the Jordan River, at this time, scholars say it's about a mile wide, not very deep, but it's a flooded plain. Right when their feet touches it, something begins to happen. And the waters from upstream begin to pile up at Adam. And, of course, the waters going downstream just open up down to the Dead Sea. And the people begin to cross on dry ground. Chapter 4. And it came to pass, when all the people had completely crossed over the Jordan, that the Lord spoke to Joshua, saying, take for yourselves 12 men from the people, one man from every tribe. So these priests are down in the midst of the Jordan. They're down in the riverbed. People are all going by on dry ground. God says, hey, Joshua, get one man from each tribe and command them, saying, take for yourselves 12 stones from here, that riverbed, out of the midst of the Jordan, from the place where the priest's feet stood firm. You shall carry them over with you and leave them in the lodging place where you will lodge tonight, which was Gilgal. Then Joshua called the 12 men whom he had appointed from the children of Israel, one man from every tribe. And Joshua said to them, cross over before the ark of the Lord your God in the midst of Jordan, and each one of you take up a stone on his shoulder according to the number of the tribes of the children of Israel. Verse number 6 is our text today. It is the key to this, that this may be a sign among you. When your children ask in time to come, saying, what do these stones mean to you? So he's going to say, all right, all you men, take a big stone. We're going to take it to Gilgal tonight. We're going to set up a spiritual monument. So in time to come, after maybe 20 years, 30 years, 40 years, you're out walking with your children. They go, Dad, Mom, what do these mean? And I love how the scripture says, what does it mean to you? Notice what he says, verse 7, then you shall answer them that the waters of Jordan were cut off before the Lord when it crossed over the Jordan. The waters of the Jordan were cut off. And these stones shall be for a memorial to the children of Israel forever. What does it mean to you? What does it mean to you? Mom, Dad, what does it mean to you? And the parents can say, man, you weren't here. You weren't born yet. But I want to tell you what God did in our life. I want to tell you what God did. I want to tell you what we experienced in the Lord. I want to share with you this milestone, this memorial, this landmark of godliness and of God's power. It will be a sign unto you. How cool is that? Now, I personally have never experienced the passing of a parent. I know many of you have. My parents, my mother and father, are in their mid to late 60s. My wife's parents are in their mid to late 60s. All of them are living. My wife's parents little having some health issues. I'm sure in the next decade to two, I'll be experiencing what many of you have experienced. I was thinking about this last week, and I thought, how odd would it be to go through your parents' things? I know many of you have done that. How odd would it be to go into the closets and, you know, the little bins, or to go into the dresser drawers and the things that are in there, and to go into the basement and open up bins that haven't been opened for 10, 15, 20 years, and maybe you're finding things of value, maybe you're finding things that are of no value, and you're kind of weighing through it. I wonder, as you look through all those things, what kind of story appears about your parents? I've never had that experience. So, and I know this may sound a little weird, last week I went through my own things, all right? I really did. Last week I went through my own stuff, and one thing I learned, my kids had better save for retirement on their own. There ain't going to be a lot. There will not be a lot in the bequeathment of Mark Carter and Lisa Carter, right? We got a lot of possessions. But I really did. I walked through my things as someone going through their parents' things. I thought, well, what will they find? And I chose some things that are just common things that I think are common to you and I both that our kids will go through. And I kind of wanted to share some of those things and relate them to the spiritual legacy that we leave. Number one, life artisans employ lasting stones of knowledge. Life artisans employ lasting stones of knowledge. Now, next to my bed, and these aren't just books at random. These are books literally next to my bed that I have, that I, you know, I look at. There's books, man, I love the Uffizi in Italy. I love art. Matter of fact, I haven't been to the Louvre yet, but I want to get there in Paris. Next Pastor Appreciation Sunday, be cool, all right? There's books on just not like the last one. That would hurt my heart. There's books on architecture. Matter of fact, the Taj Mahal, books on architecture. There's books on World War II. I enjoy history. There's books on the Patriots. I enjoy that. And then there's, a book on archaeology, New Testament, book on kingdom life, a spiritual book. I enjoy education. I enjoy learning things. Books represent knowledge. Now, you know, this is us old people. You young people are like going, you're like, hey, I can get that all on my iPhone. I don't need to carry around those books. I understand. Books represent knowledge. And we as parents, I think one of the greatest things that we can instill in our kids is a lifelong thirst for knowledge, a lifelong thirst for education. I think we need to instill in our kids, and I know I'm speaking a little bit on the secular side, and I'll dovetail it in just a moment on the spiritual, but even on the secular side, we don't want to raise dummies. I don't want to offend anybody. We want to be educated. Seek after information. Love information. A lifelong quest. Search for high education. I would like to show you, other than this graphic, which I like, I would like to show you a graphic. And again, my goal is not to offend anybody. I just want to, and young people, please pay attention to this. This is according to the Bureau of Labor Statistics. This is common knowledge. This isn't nothing I put together. This is, and I know the letters are a little small for you to read that far away, but basically it's going from educational level, from no diploma to diploma to college, no degree, associate, bachelor's, master's, professional, doctoral. On the left side, and these are statistics from 2011, is the unemployment rate. Now, what does that show us? That the higher education we seek, the less chance we'll not have a job. This is common knowledge. So young people, when your parents say, study hard, I don't want to study. Work hard on your test, finals are coming. I don't care, it doesn't matter. It matters. People say, young people say, well, I want my freedom. Education is the key that unlocks the door to freedom in the future. You can't leapfrog it. Now, I admit some people leapfrog college and do all that. I have a dear friend of mine in Ohio who'd never been to a day of college. He started a church, and it's just killing it. Now, he's self-taught. He's a brilliant guy. He's never been to college. So I'm saying you can't, but most people can't. Now, when you look on the right side, that's earnings or salary. Now, compare that to what you're going to be making annually, or compare that to even a lifetime salary. Teach our kids to love education. Young people, when your parents, I want to repeat myself, please look at me. When your parents push you to excel in school, it's only because they want to place you on a platform where you can go beyond what they did. Don't kick and scratch and fuss every time your mom and dad say, do well in school, do well in school. They just want to see you be happy and successful. Now, life's not all about money, but I can tell you this, more money makes it a little easier. Lasting stones of knowledge. You know, at times my kids, I don't know if my kids are in here or not, Tyler and Maddie, I see Maddie back there, yo. Sometimes our kids will be watching like the Cops, or my kids, we like to watch Bait Car, and sometimes we watch like Real TV, Dumbest Criminals or something like that. And we'll be watching these things, and how many times, Maddie, have I turned over to you kids and said, look, kids, you're going to experience times of mistakes in your life, and you're going to experience times of failure in life, but please, whatever you do, don't be stupid like that. You're going to make mistakes. You're going to have setbacks. But if I turn on Bait Car and you're sitting there, you know, I'm just going to crawl under the couch. You know, just don't be stupid like that. Now, I want to dovetail that in. You say, Mark, why are you challenging people to have a high secular education? Because it all combines into biblical education. When someone's thirsty for knowledge, they'll be thirsty for God's word too. And more than these books, I mean, these are wonderful books, but you know, next year it'll be a different set of books by my alarm clock. Books come and go. This book, I pray, stays by our alarm clock our whole life. You know, I'm always amazed when I do funerals, how many people bring their parents' Bible when we have the meeting. It's interesting, isn't it? How many people bring their mom or dad's Bible into our session to kind of talk about what you once said, and they'll kind of thumb through it and have notes. Well, I've seen some with just notes and underlinings, and I say, how precious is that? I want my kids to love this book. More than those books, more than any other book, I want my kids to love this book, the Word of God. Proverbs 1:7 says, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge, but fools despise wisdom and instruction. Hebrews 4:12, the word of God is living and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even the dividing the soul and spirit, the joints and marrow. 5:6 says, blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be filled. Romans 10:17, so then faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. Let's leave in our kids a heritage of the book. Amen. Number two, let's leave, or I should say, life artisans employ lasting stones of character. Lasting stones of character. Going through my things, I know my kids will find, and I'm going to go ahead and admit something to you. I got issues. You say, what is this? I do a weekly things to do list. Anybody else a list person? Okay, a ton of failures out there, okay? This is everything I've done at Capital City for the last 10 years. Literally, everything I've done. Week after week, there's over 500 lists here of things I've done. To my knowledge, every line has been checked out on every list. That's just the way I'm built. Lists represent priorities. Lists represent priorities. And I could go back here, and I mean, I can give you an example. I can just go to any random one, like right here, 2004, teach Kelly Logan how to play golf. There's no check beside that one. I'll just flip through these just at random. Here's a 2008, help Kevin Prendergast be more positive about life. Check on that one. Matter of fact, this is just from last week, just at random. Get Jeffrey Grimes psychiatric help immediately. Yeah, some family, yes, please. He needs it. It's not easy building character into our kids. It'd be easier to say, I don't want to look at that to-do list. Because when you talk about building character in kids, the list is very long. There was a young man who got his doctorate degree in child psychology, and he began doing a session at his college, and the title of it was 10 Commandments of Parenting. 10 Commandments of Parenting. Well, later on, he got married and had a child, and the title became 6 Suggestions for Parenting. Later on, he had another child. It became 3 Hints for Parenting. And, of course, on his third child, he gave up the lecture series altogether. It's not easy. But I want to ask you, are we doing our job on our to-do list in training our kids common character? Common character. Now, again, I could list up 50 things. But are we doing the things that we know we should be doing in our kids? Not abdicating and not refusing, but getting endurance and strength and patience to go, you need to learn this. How to respect their elders. I don't know about you, and I have to be careful how I say this, but my kids, if I ever see them even look at an older person the wrong way, they're getting smacked pretty quick. You respect your elders. Respect them people. I don't care how much older than, you know, I've had to, I was raised by mom and dad. I was raised in Texas, and I understand we have a guest family, Erica's from Texas. Erica, are you in here in the service? There she is, from San Antonio. In Texas, I don't mean, sorry, I've been talking about Texas. You say yes, ma'am, and no, ma'am, yes, sir, and no, sir, to anybody one day older than you. If they're a day older, you say it. My mom trained me, and when I come up here to Iowa, and I meet people, and I say, yes, ma'am. Well, I'm not a ma'am. That's my mother. Don't call me that. Just trying to be respectful. I don't do it anymore, Erica. I give up because everybody barks at me. I say, yes, sir, no, sir. That's my father's name. Call me Bill, you know, okay. Am I teaching my kids how to honor authority? Am I teaching them to respect their teachers and respect police officers? Respect their spiritual leaders or respect their neighbors? Am I teaching them how to eat at the table? You say, Mark, I remember when our kids were a little bit younger. Maddie, you in here, do you remember that? We used to go out on family meals, and we would pretend to be on dates together. And Tyler would be on a date with Lisa, and I'd be on a date with Maddie, and we'd critique each other how we eat. And, you know, don't eat with, you know, don't let it, you know, chew with your mouth closed, please. That's not very attractive. Where to put the napkin, all those things. But how to eat at a table, how to apologize the right way, how to treat a lady, how to say thank you for what people do for you, how to handle money, how not to show people what you got, how to be careful, discreet, how to take care of the things you have, how that hard work always pays off, how to go on a job interview. I remember my son's graduating in a couple weeks when he's first getting his job. As a matter of fact, I got a picture of his first paycheck like 2.5 years ago. But he's going on his first job interview, and Tyler works in the back sometimes, but Tyler, you in this service? He might be in the back in the kids area helping Bill. Son, here's how you need, you're just going for a little Parks and Rec job. Getting a nice shirt and nice tie. Dad, nobody wears ties. Exactly. Overdress. He got the job, too. How to go on a job interview, how to handle disappointment. Again, we could list a thousand things. Are we teaching our kids common character? But again, let's dovetail. Are we teaching our kids biblical character? Character from the Word of God. Are we teaching our kids how that they can know Jesus as their personal Savior? Are we teaching our kids that just because mom and dad love Jesus, that isn't enough for you to go to heaven? You have to make Jesus Christ your own Savior. Are we teaching kids that? Are we teaching our kids how to have trust in God? You say, well, how do I teach my kids to have trust in God? You need to have trust in God when you're going through a hard time and model that for them. The greatest aspect of parenting is modeling and being an example. You say, Mark, I'm a model. You sure are. You're a male model and a female model. How do I teach my kids to pray? Show them how to pray by you praying. How do I teach my kids to give? Show them that you're a giver. How do I teach my kids to study the Word of God? Show them how to, or show them your study. How do I teach my kids to serve? Get involved and serve. How do I teach my kids to mature in Christ? You need to be maturing in Christ. How do I teach my kids to worship? Worship together. I know there's some already thinking right now, hold the phone, Carter. Isn't it the church's job to teach my kids spiritual things? CJ, are you in here somewhere? CJ? Testing 1, 2, 3. CJ? There he is out there having coffee. No, I don't know for sure. Well, hey, that's why we have a youth pastor, right? We have the youth pastor do those spiritual things. Well, let's think about it for a second. We get your kids 2 hours a week, max. There's 168 hours in the week. That puts it at about 0.0119, so 1.2% of the time we have them. So I'll tell you what, I make a deal with you. We'll take 1.2% of the responsibility if your kid turns out to be a knucklehead. You get 98.8%, all right? Look what the Word of God says, Deuteronomy. And these words which I command you today shall be in your heart. You shall teach them diligently to your children. You shall talk of them when you sit in your house, when you walk by the way, when you lie down, when you rise up. Fathers, do not provoke your children to wrath, but bring them up in the training and admonition of the Lord. Proverbs 22, train up a child in the way he should go, and when he is old, he will not depart from it. Challenging parents to teach their kids. Let's teach them character. Number three, life artisans employ lasting stones of commitment. Lasting stones of commitment. When I was going through my things, here's one thing I'm sure that most of us will leave behind that our kids will be going through. Ledgers, financial ledgers. Here's every check I've written for the last 8 years. And all my banking accounts, savings accounts are in these books right here. Our kids are going to be going through these one day. They're going to see our commitment to keep our word. I can just take any of these and kind of go through them. And I can just kind of go down through here. Target Lisa, Hy-Vee Lisa, Pier 1 Lisa. Capital City Baptist Church tithe and offering Mark. Pier 1 Lisa, Target Lisa. But you know, one day our kids are going to go through our financial things. And I want my kids to see that, you know, again, I don't say old pops, but Dad paid his bills. Dad kept his commitments. And when I gave my word, I kept it. And I think it's important for us as parents to teach our kids to keep their commitments. To keep their commitments. A couple one time had a 28-year-old son. And he was still living in their house in the basement. And they were becoming a little concerned about his future. So the mom and dad got together and they kind of said, well, let's put out a test for him. And they took a $50 bill and set it on the table and took a Bible and set it on the table next to it and then took a six-pack of beer and set it on the table next to it. And the dad surmised and said, you know what? If our son comes in and takes the money, he'll probably be a banker or a businessman. That'd be a good thing. But if he chooses the Bible, that'll be a good thing too because he'll probably be a preacher. But if he chooses the beer, I'm sorry, sweetheart, he'll probably be a bum. We probably won't be able to get rid of him. The parents then went and hid in the pantry, and sure enough, not before long, the son comes in, and he sees the things on the table, and he walks up, and he sees the money, and he takes the $50 bill and puts it in his pocket. But then he sees the Bible, and he kind of picks it up and thumbs through it and puts it under his arm. And he sees the beer, says, oh, good, takes it, pops a cap, starts chugging as he heads down to his basement room. The dad stepped out of the pantry and said, sweetheart, it's worse than we thought. Our son's going to be a politician. Finally, did that one work? Finally. Because a lot of my jokes, you just go. I love this passage of Scripture. A good name is to be chosen rather than great riches. I praise God for my father, Bill Carter, my mother, Norma Carter. Carter doesn't mean anything to you, but to me, I'm proud of that family name. And pride in the right way. You know what I'm saying? Not ungodly pride, but my father gave me a great name. He's a great man, an honorable man. Everyone who knows him respects him and loves him. My dad gave me a great handle. My son Tyler, Erica, because I grew up in Tyler, Texas, I named my boy Tyler. My son Tyler, he's the only Carter going on with the Carter handle. And I've had a talk with him about carry it well, buddy. I appreciate my parents giving me a good name. Parents, we're modeling every day. We're teaching. We're unfolding a lifestyle for our kids, and they're watching us every day. Let me move on very quickly. Fourthly, life artisans employ lasting stones of purity. Lasting stones of purity. I know you're thinking, Mark, are you losing it? You're not putting anything up there. This is what I hope my kids find that will dishonor the Lord in my life. Nothing. I hope if they go through my things, there's no hidden file, there's no hidden emails, there's no hidden accounts, there's no hidden relationships, there's no hidden pictures, there's no hidden videos, there's nothing in there. They go, you know, old Pops wasn't what he said he was. You know how many things it takes for a kid to say, Dad wasn't who he said he was? How many people have seen the show, Who Do You Think You Are? Have you seen that on NBC? Okay, it's not a very popular show. I've seen it one time, literally. Basically, what the show does is it uses genealogists and genealogy lists, and they trace the ancestry of celebrities, right? The only one I ever seen was Rob Lowe, and it was like last week sometime. Anybody see that one? Rob Lowe, you guys seen that, so you know I'm telling the truth when I talk about this. Rob Lowe was on that show. I watched the whole hour. I was really bored. Rob was, in my opinion, Rob Lowe is literally, Ann Perkins, the best actor on Parks and Recreation. For those of you who watch that show, I enjoy it. He was so excited, literally, so excited, that his grandfather to the fifth or sixth generation, I can't remember exactly, fought in the American Revolution. And he was so geeked about that. He's like, man, this is so exciting. I'm such a patriot. It's so cool to know that one of my ancestors was a patriot in the American Revolution. He was so excited about that. Incredibly. Well, as the show continued to unfold and information, you know, kept being, dug up, it began to be apparent as he then visited finally in Germany that his great ancestor actually did fight in the American Revolution. Just not on the American side. Am I telling the truth? His great-great-great-great-great-grandpa was from Hesse, Germany. You ever heard of the Hessian soldiers? Well, the Hessian soldiers were literally, they weren't necessarily mercenaries, but they were hired guns. And the Empire of Britain would hire different soldiers from different areas. They were called Hessians because they were from Hesse, Germany. They hired this group of soldiers. So his ancestor did fight just against Washington at the Battle of Trenton, not with him. Now, again, the show did its best to help Rob look, but you could tell he was very deflated, because he's standing there going, wow, that's amazing. That's literally the most interesting thing I've ever, you know. And they found some little thing where his grandpa paid taxes to something and proved that, I'm sorry. It was interesting to see his great-great-great-great-grandpa wasn't who he thought he was. And my point of having nothing on the table is, I hope there's nothing to say Dad wasn't who he said he was. Let me close out quickly with this, and we're done. Life artisans employ lasting stones of love. Just love, man. I mean, it doesn't get any harder than that. I think a lot of us are going to leave behind a bunch of these right here, photo albums. I can't even open these up because I'll get emotional. Photo albums represent time together. You know, as parents, most parents here, I think, feel this way. It's fun to give your kids nice things. As my financial ability has grown a little bit and we go to a mall or something, it's fun to give them a little extra money for a cooler pair of jeans. You know, that kind of stuff's fun. Or to give them a little money to go buy this or go. That's fun. But, you know, the greatest gift we can give our kids is our time. Time together at meals. time together just goofing off, time together playing Monopoly and not killing each other, time together watching TV, time together in the car, at times time together with whoopings and discipline, time together on family vacations, even if they're as simple as going to Big Creek Beach, time together. You know, old Joshua, in Joshua chapter 3, they cross that river, they set up this big stack of stones. What do these things mean to you? And I hope that in our life, when they go through our things, I hope they can see what our life meant to us. What Jesus Christ means to us. And old Joshua, at the end of the book, this is maybe 50, 60 years later, you recognize this verse. He says to the people, fear the Lord, serve him in sincerity and in truth. And if it seems evil to you to serve the Lord, in other words, you don't want to, then choose for yourselves this day whom you'll serve. Make a decision whom you're going to follow. You're going to follow the world and its gods. You're going to follow Jehovah, the God. And I love that last statement. I bet a bunch of you have this in a plaque at your house. But as for me and my family, I love how he just makes it very clear. But as old Joshua and my house, we'll follow the Lord. I hope every father and mother would say the same thing. I hope every parent that came up here for all seven families, eight children, I hope they say the same thing. As for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. Let's all bow for prayer.